Our scripture this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Connie. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word to us. It is hard to hear those words when we think about you, Jesus, in that suffering. And as we talk about suffering today, we would rather, Lord, just gloss over that suffering, that pain, those images. We would rather go straight to Easter to know the joy and the celebration. But Lord Jesus, I pray that as we talk about your suffering today, I pray we would not turn off because of those descriptions, because of those images, that our hearts may be open, and that as we hear, we may ponder, and that Holy Spirit, you would bring life to us, that you would help us to see in your suffering what you went through, the life that you came to give to us so that we may have life. Come, Holy Spirit, speak your word into our hearts because your word is true and brings life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This last week has been an eventful one for us in our family, at least on one level. On Wednesday afternoon, we let out our cat. We have three cats, and one that is about, I think is around 7 or 8 months old now, and has grown a calico, orange cat. And we're quite attached to our animals, as I know many people are. We let them outside, and usually they're out for maybe a few hours and come back. Thursday morning, we got up, no cat. And our hearts began to sink. Well, we thought, well, maybe he's just a little wandered away a little bit, and we'll come back a little bit later. Thursday evening, no cat. Searched and searched and searched the streets, drove all over, couldn't find any cat. Friday morning, we saw no cat. And we were starting to give up hope. We thought, and it was hard because we would like to have some resolve if something we would know would happen to the cat, we could know and we could deal with it. And there was tears that were shed. And there was a lot of anxiety. It's hard. And so by Friday evening, we had kind of resolved that things probably were probably not good for this cat. And we'd have to deal with it and deal with it for each of our family members. And but we had one last thing that we were going to try. My wife put a picture of our cat on Facebook, told her to share it with others that were out there, and others did. And late afternoon yesterday, we found that our cat had been thrown into prison. You want to go on to the next slide? We have a picture of it. It's kind of behind bars there, the top left-hand corner. Doesn't look too happy. But our hearts were overwhelmed because we had gone through a great deal of angst. We had gone through a great deal of suffering, and we were overjoyed. And so we were looking at when we could go get the cat's name of all names is Rico. Suave. It's the cat's name. And we were looking for ways to get him yesterday, but we couldn't. And so we'll quickly, after church, afternoon, we'll go quickly get a bite to eat. And at 1 o'clock, we'll go to and put up bail money to go get Rico out and bring him home. We read in the Apostles' Creed. As we go through all of the creed, we come to the part of the creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And next week, we'll hear was crucified, died, and was buried, descending into hell. we would not like to hear any of that, those three lines. We are honest with ourselves. We do not like suffering. We did not like to go through what we did last week, even though it was minor compared to the amount of suffering I know many in this congregation go through. Whether it be physical ailments, whether it be suffering that way, whether it be suffering from a loss of a relationship, whether it be a suffering for whatever reason. We don't like to go through that. And so we like to go straight to where it says, on the third day he rose again. But we need to understand what suffering is. And so I'm going to be speaking today in some ways pretty graphically. And so I want to give that forewarning to parents today a little bit of some of what I'm going to be talking about. And perhaps some of the images may be maybe a little bit graphic. But I don't do this so that to, in a sense, gross people out or to try for shock value. We need to understand, because this is a deep part of our faith. We need to understand why Jesus suffered. It was a huge part of his ministry. And it affects our faith deeply. Because when he came as a mission, that's why he came. It says in Mark chapter 31, he began his teaching to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. A little bit later, he says, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. In the sense, implication of suffering. And then in Mark 10:33, we are going up to Jerusalem, and a little bit later on, we'll hand him over to the Gentiles. We'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. That was what Jesus came to do. It says also in Mark that he came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That was his mission. He healed people. He restored people. But his mission was to come to earth to suffer and to die. And we need to understand why. Why, Jesus, would you do that? One of the first things that's really interesting in that statement, it says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. I want to address that issue first, under Pontius Pilate. It's important that we understand, in a historical context, why it's under Pontius Pilate. Because it puts Jesus in a historical context. We know that he wasn't a fictitious character. That he actually was in a certain time and place, and it was under Pontius Pilate, that there was an actual time and place that this happened. And it wasn't, interestingly enough, it wasn't until maybe around 20 years ago that we had archaeological evidence that Pontius Pilate existed. And there was this little plaque that was put up in Caesarea on a seaport on the Gulf of Israel, or on the Sea of the Mediterranean, where Pilate had been in visiting Caesar. And there was an inscription of Pilate that he was a prefect over, that he presided over Judea, that he was a real person. And it's interesting that there's only two names that are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. One is the Virgin Mary, and the other one is Pontius Pilate. So it's very key that we understand that he was a real person, was born to a real woman, and he suffered in a real time and place. There's also a theological context. The Jewish leaders, when they condemn someone to death, Usually their way of condemning, or their way of death was punishing, was by stoning. But in the scriptures, it was told in Deuteronomy 23 that Jesus needed to die on a cross. It says there, it says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Jesus took the curse of our sin, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And the curse of the law, everything that was cursed was upon him. And so he died on the cross. It was purposefully done that he was going to die that way. And so we understand that also in a theological perspective. So why did Jesus have to experience so much suffering? You heard read from Connie a few minutes ago. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human man, and he was marred beyond human likeness. Jesus suffered most severely through his trials, through his torture, through his crucifixion. It was not only physical, though. It was not only physical pain that he went through, but a deep spiritual one as well. And I'm going to describe what he went through. And this is the part where if you might want to shelter small children, if you're concerned about them. But some of these images are quite incredible, what our Lord went through for us. And so I'm going to read this as an understanding of that suffering, so you get what Jesus went through for you, for me. The Romans first stripped the victim and tied his hands to a post above his head. The whip was made of several pieces of leather and pieces of bone and lead embedded near the ends. Two men, one on either side of the victim, usually did the flogging. The Jews mercifully limited the flogging to a maximum of 40 stripes. The Romans had no such limitations. The following is a medical doctor's description of the physical effects of flogging. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then the blows continue. They cut deeper into the tissues, producing first and oozing the blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels and underlying muscles. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. It is not surprising that victims of Roman flogging seldom survived. The crown was made of some prickly plant such as abounds in Palestine. It was pressed on top of the scalp. Again, there must have been copious bleeding because the scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body. The mocking was followed by further physical violence. The blows hitting his head and the staff drove the thorns deeper into Jesus' scalp and caused even more profuse bleeding. They also kept spitting on him. At last, tiring of the sadism, the soldiers tore the robe from Jesus' back. The fabric had probably stuck to the clots of blood and serum on his wounds. Thus, when it was callously ripped off of him, it caused excruciating pain, just as one has when the bandage is carelessly removed. Jesus' own clothes were then put back on him. Men condemned to die by crucifixion were customarily required to carry their own wooden crosspiece on which they were to be nailed to place of execution. Jesus started carrying his cross, but it proved to be too much for him. The crosspiece usually weighed about 30 to 40 pounds, and it was strapped across his shoulders. One can hardly imagine the pain caused by the rough, heavy beam pressing into his lacerated skin and muscles of Jesus' shoulders. The scourging of blood so weakened him that he could not carry much of the heavy cross beam. Mark simply says, and they crucified him. What incredible restraint, especially when one considers that crucifixion was, as Cicero said, the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. What took place physically is described. Simon is ordered to place the cross piece on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward and with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for an impression on the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot with both feet extended, toes downward. A nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along his fingers and up his arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves, and he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretches. He can hardly breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs but not exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and in the bloodstream, and cramps partially subside. Spasmatically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps intermittent with partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep, crushing pain deep in his chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is almost over. The loss of tissue fluids reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping across his tissues. His mission in atonement has been completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. And all this the Bible records with the simple words, and they crucified him. Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered because of our sins. He bore the experience of all of our pain was upon him. Isaiah 53:3-4 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of what we go through, and bore our suffering on him. Yet he was considered him punishment by God, stricken by him and afflicted. First Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that he might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, is there a reason why you guys I need to get to the picture of the weight of life was on him. All of our sin was placed on him. You can picture a big, heavy rock placed on Jesus' shoulders. All of our sin, all of the darkness of our life was on him. Thank you. All of that sin was placed on him. All of that darkness, all of the sin of all of humanity was on Jesus. If you can imagine the atrocities of life, not just of our own life, and all the burdens and suffering that we have gone through, but all of the sins that we have done, all of the sins of the world, the darkness, can you imagine that? It's hard even to even fathom that stuff. But that was placed on him. Jesus suffered so that he might take our punishment we deserve and reconcile us to God. We have a holy God, and we are distant from our God. And he wants to have connection with us, but the only way to do that was through for punishment for our sin. And there was only one who could do that, who was holy, who was sinless, and that was Jesus. And so he bore that punishment for the purpose of taking that punishment from God, that wrath of God, that judgment from God. And it was placed on Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. From Romans, none of us is righteous. No, not one. Hear those words to you today. None of us. No one understands. No one seeks for God. For all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is upon their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruined in misery. And in the place of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. None of us, all of us, have gone astray. All of us deserve death, and Jesus took that punishment. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. From 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus had the weight of the sins of the world upon him. It's hard even to imagine that weight. I think sometimes we think we picture Jesus having our own sins to deal with and our own suffering, but he had the weight of the world, not just physically, but all the emotion, all of the sin, all of the darkness of the whole world was upon him. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that agony of alienation from his Father. St. Augustine said this, early church father. He submitted as a man, as for man, to bear the curse which accompanies death. And as he died in the flesh, which he took in bearing our punishment, so also, while ever blessed on his own righteousness, he was cursed for our offenses, in the death which he suffered, in bearing our punishment. And as he took our punishment, as he took our sin, as he took the weight of the world on him, what did we receive in return? There's a great exchange that happens. Our failures that he takes become new beginnings. Our weaknesses become his strength. Our sadness, as Jesus takes our sadness, becomes his joy. He gives to us. Our broken hearts, which are overwhelmed, he brings comfort. Our pain, our agony, whatever that pain may be, both physical and emotional, he brings healing to us. That's his promise. That's what he does. Our disappointments, he gives us, takes our disappointments and gives us his love, which casts out our fear, Scripture says. And our mistakes, our sin, he forgives. And he gives us life. It is overwhelming, isn't it? And we read that in the Apostles' Creed when we say, he suffered. He suffered. He went through all of that for you and for me. Because of his great, great, great love for you and for me. What is our response to such love, to such sacrifice? Let us pray. Jesus, we come to you today. We see you as the one who has given his life for us. It's overwhelming when we see those images and we hear, we don't even understand. But you are that beautiful Savior, the one who has sacrificed all for us. May we not just go from this place dismissing what we've heard and seen today. May your Holy Spirit transform us through your great love, through your great sacrifice. And may we embrace you today and embrace the great gift you give to us of new life. In Jesus, we thank you for that great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May you know that great love today. And may he transform your heart as you realize what he has gone through for you, and the sacrifice he went through for you. May you be empowered by his Spirit today to know that great love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Serve our Lord. Thanks be to God.